Good morning. How many of y'all were planning to be here at 9? I won't even go there. Anyway, glad you're here. When you leave here, you'll see some scouts in front of our fireplace. They do an annual mulch sale. They've been around. They looked at your yards and realized they look pretty hideous right now, and so they decided they sell mulch. So if you need some mulch and you're going to buy some anyway, I'd really encourage you to check them out. It's a good cause. They don't do many things to raise funds for their troop, and I think they're doing a great job. So you can check that out. So we're doing this series that's leading us up to Easter, and it's called Defeated. The idea here is that there are certain things that you and I get into the grip of that end up ruling our lives. We looked at anger last week. We're going to deal with fear today. Next week's bitterness. We're going to be looking at anxiety and a variety of things. But it boils down to us being honest about, so what drives me? What motivates me? And now what am I going to do about it? So this week we're doing fear. Every week there, Stacy is painting this cross. I don't know what color it is, but I know it matches my jacket. I have this, it's been referred to as fairly hideous. I'll explain how I got it. This is an Eddie Bauer jacket. It's down. It really works well. The reason I got it at such a good price is no one was willing to wear this color. I don't know what color it is. I think I'm shade blind, but apparently they're pretty close. If you're not worried about your pride, Eddie Bauer has some great deals off season. I got this 70% off, and it's wonderful. And the benefit is I'm not worried about anyone stealing it. No one wants to be seen in public wearing this. Because they're afraid. That's the whole point of what we're talking about. Anyway, I'm not sure what color, I mean, anger was red last week. I'm not sure what color fear is, but we're just going to pretend that Eddie Bauer came up with it. But this thing about fear is really, I think that coupled with anger, they have debilitated more people than almost any other kind of emotional pitfall we fall into. The Bible talks about fear over 70 times. You see it in the Old Testament, New Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word for fear is phobos, which is where we get phobias. And there are tons of them. There are new ones invented all the time. I've just looked at a list from Chapman University, and they do this regularly, and you'll see this. They'll come up with what are Americans' top fears. And I'm going to go through the top five they came up with, and I'm going to pull a couple from the other of the top 12 that are kind of interesting. So here are the top five fears of Americans. Public speaking, heights, which would include flying, bugs and snakes, they're tied for third, drowning, blood and needles. Most of you say, well, I get that. That makes sense. In the top 12 are these three other ones that are interesting. Number 9, zombies. This is a fairly recent one because people have been watching The Walking Dead and all this other stuff, and now I've got a new fear to add to my list. Number 11 is clowns. There was a period of time where apparently clowns were really into nefarious activities, and so now people are freaked out by clowns. And then number 12 is ghosts, and I think that's been around for a while. Personally, I think this list is bogus. I've looked at it, and I can't believe that they left off the top fear, which is dentophobia. I think that anybody in their right mind is scared of dentists. I don't know how you could not be. So I just really think that the dental lobby paid them to do this and to edit them out. So just forget Chapman University. I want to say this, though, about fear, is that there are some of us that are absolutely paralyzed by it right now. Your life and your life decisions are dominated by fear. You know it. You hate this topic. You wish you weren't here. In fact, you might be faking an emergency call right now so that you can leave. Fear, it can have this grip on us. There's some of you that are thinking, I don't even know what you're talking about, because fear has become such a normal part of the way you live and your family dynamic, maybe for generations, that it's never even crossed your mind that there's something wrong with that. There's some of you that live with guilt and shame over fearful decisions you've made, and it is weighing you down. So regardless of where you are, I really hope that as we see what God's Word says about this, that you might find some hope and find some help. When Jesse said that he's willing to leave the 99 to go after the one, and that one is you and me. And God really does care about us. He doesn't write us off because we're fearful. He invites us to discover what he offers us. And sometimes we get this idea that it's just the timid and weak people that are fearful. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Some of the most accomplished people I know, some of the strongest people, some of the people that stand out as pillars, many times if you scratch beneath the surface, you find they've been driven by fear. I know people in the business world that have been extremely successful, and it was driven by a fear of failing, a fear of being found out some way. And so they're willing to sacrifice their family, their health, and other things to have this success. And when you get it all down, you rub down to it, they're just afraid. So make no mistake about it. This is an underlying problem that most of us are impacted by. And I hope that by the time we're done today, there'll be some hope in taking some steps away from it. So I'd like you to think about this question. We'll come back to it at the end, and that is, what is one way in my life right now that fear hinders me? Oh, and all this, be real careful not to elbow somebody or to be thinking, oh, that person really needs to hear this. No, you need to hear it. I need to hear it. So the question for you is, what is one way in my life that fear hinders me? And we'll revisit this. And it may be something that we bring up walking through this, but I just want you to think about that for you. Because the application will be, so how am I going to help loosen the grip of fear in my life? I want to look at several ways that fear can harm us. And I'm going to make this statement that living in fear will destroy. And I'm going to mention several things. Understand this. Living in fear is different than living with fear. Living in fear means that I'm allowing fear, you know, this dread, this terror, this angst about what might happen. If I allow it to drive my life, it will destroy me. Living with fear means I can have fearful feelings, but I'm not letting that drive me. In spite of my fear, I'm going to choose differently than what fear might drive me to do. So I want you to just follow with me here. The first thing here is living in fear will destroy my capacity just to enjoy my life. Fear and dread about what might happen or that current difficulties will never change. A lot of us just live with this constantly. It's just this cloud that it engulfs us. And even when things are going really well, we can't enjoy it because we know there's calamity right around the corner. And we like to, and if someone ever says, man, you should be glad about what, oh no, it's horrible because something bad's about to happen. I mean, there's some of us, this is just kind of the mind, this is what plays in our head all the time. Listen to what Job 3, this is a lament that many of us, if we're honest, this is what we live with. What I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. Only trouble comes. It's just doom and gloom. And it's incessant and it's constant. And I'm going to give you a goofy example because that's a lot easier than one that hits closer to home. We'll get closer to home in a minute. Some of us play golf. Most of us aren't professional golfers. Therefore, the example I'm going to give you probably fits. In golf, your mindset really makes a difference. I know they call it a sport. You don't have to be much of an athlete to play golf. You just need to be able to swing a stick and hit a little ball. But there are some things involved in it, and a lot of it's up here. So golfers will get out, and a golfer will get on the tee box, and they're going to pull out a club, and they're thinking this: I don't want to go in the pond. I don't want to go in the pond. I don't want to go in the woods. I don't want to go off the cliff. And if they're not careful, they keep saying what they don't want to do, and that's exactly what they do. That's why they have so many golf balls produced every year. Because golfers, they're telling themselves, they're letting their fear drive them. Instead of saying, gee, what I want to do is I want to hit it over here a little to the left. Or I want to hit here. It's what I don't want to do, what I don't want to do, what I don't want to do. And all of a sudden, that's exactly what I do. It happens all the time. I am living proof of that. So I've got to be careful if I only focus on what's about to happen or what could happen and all this kind of stuff, it becomes self-fulfilling. And it It has ruined so many people's ability just to enjoy the moment. Sure, tough things are going to happen, but they don't always happen unless we just decide that's what we're going to see. Living in fear will also destroy our relationships. It has done so much damage. And it's probably one of the key factors in relationships that go south, whether it's marriages or friendships or, you can take this even on a global scale where fear ends up being the driving factor. Proverbs 29:25 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap. And here's some ways it works. Some of us have learned how to be phony or fake just so we'll fit in with the crowd we're around. If I were really honest about what I thought or what I felt or what was really going on, man, they wouldn't have a thing to do with me, so I'm going to fake it so I can fit in because I'm afraid of what would happen if I got left out. There's some of us that we'll do anything we can to make sure people like us because we're afraid of not having friends or not being connected or not being accepted. And so what happens is people accept a phony me because I'm afraid if they knew the real me, I'd be off. There are many people, not everyone, of course, but many people that appear very humble and very concerned about serving and meeting the needs of others. And if you scratch beneath the surface and find out what was driving them, fear. People wouldn't accept me if I didn't do that. If I don't accommodate, if I don't just always agree, if I don't do this, and I'm toast. I mean, businesses are full of people like that. Churches are a hotbed for this, where people are willing to go out of their way to do all kind of things, and the reason is it's really serving themselves just strictly out of fear. I'm not saying it's always that case, but in many, many times, that's what's the driving factor in it. When I was growing up, and especially when I was in high school, I had a reputation. I didn't know it at the time. I found out I had a reputation to being kind of cool and that guy. Well, here's the deal behind that. I was so concerned that if people really knew what I was like on the inside, they'd have nothing to do with me. So I built a cool exterior. A lot of illegal stuff I did, a bunch of other stuff I did. It was to gain a reputation, so I'd have a reputation that wasn't what I really was, because if you really knew what I was like, you'd have nothing to do with me. That's the fear I had. There's some of us that have an angry exterior, angry and mean, and I'm just kind of like a coconut. And people know to keep their distance. And you have that because you're afraid if people entered in, you won't know how to handle it. And you don't know how they'd handle you. So you create this exterior to keep people out. And at the end of the day, a lot of people's anger is driven by fear. I mean, it's this kind of thing that surrounds us. There are those that are really, and I love being around people that are funny. But there are a lot of people that use humor to keep other people at a distance and to keep problems at a distance and issues that they don't know what to do with at a distance. So it's, again, driven by fear. If I can keep everyone laughing and off guard, then I don't have to deal with that. And they don't have to find out what I'm really like because I have this fun exterior. Many of us live in this sense of, if I were really honest about who I am and what I am and what I struggle with and where I've been. If I were really honest about that, I'm afraid that people would have nothing to do with me. And I'd be alone. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Another thing about living in fear is it will destroy my perspective ultimately. What happens with this is if I'm not careful, the things I'm afraid of loom so large in my life, I can't see options or possibilities because I focus on the negative, I focus on the problem, I focus on the trouble, and I end up maximizing them and minimizing God, possibilities, and solutions. I've given you just a reference here, Exodus 13. When you're done today, we have a take-home sheet. You can get it outside either door. It's got the message notes on one side, and it's got this, how to go further with this. And I'll just give you a synopsis of this real quick. In Exodus 13, what has happened is God has miraculously rescued his people. Israel's been, they've been enslaved in Egypt for generations. And all they've done is they've learned how to make bricks. They're really good laborers, but they're not warriors. They don't have power. They don't have clout. And so they've been held down by Egypt for a long, long time, and God has come to rescue. He had promised them a long time ago he had a land for them. He had a home for them, and now he's making good on that. And so through Moses, he comes through, and he's rescued them through a variety of miraculous kind of things that God's capable of, and he did on their behalf, and he rescues them, even to the point where he separates the waters of the Red Sea so they can escape. And now they're away from Egypt. They're on their own. They're now enjoying freedom, and God has taken them right up to the line of this new land that he's promised them. It's been theirs for a long time. There are some people squatting on it that need to be dealt with, but this has been theirs. This was what God had orchestrated, put together for them. And so Moses sends out 12 to go on this recon mission to check it out and come back and report to the people. And they come back and they're like, oh, this is an amazing place. I mean, man, you can grow anything here. It grows huge. We could have crops. We can have livestock. I mean, this is it. This is wonderful. There isn't one problem. There's some people already there, and they look pretty ferocious. We know how to make bricks. They know how to make war. And we can't do it. These 12 come back and say, it's a wonderful place, but there's no way we can do it. And what had happened is they had forgotten what God had done to rescue them from Egypt. And he had done some mighty and miraculous things. But this is the problem, is we have very short-term memories. And the current fear overrode their faith. And these 12 infected, actually only 11 of them, one of them, and actually there were two, we only hear Caleb is the one, you'll see this in the story, was overridden. And as a result of that, this nation wandered, and a whole generation missed out on what God wanted for them for 40 years because their fear outweighed their faith. They lost perspective. And this God that was so good and so powerful that had rescued them, they now made him very, very tiny, and their problems overwhelming. And if we're not careful, we can do the exact same thing, where we can maximize problems the more I put my attention on them, and God becomes very, very small. And that's what I want to lead to this last thing, and that is living in fear will destroy my faith. Ultimately, what fear destroys faith. But I will say this too, that faith can destroy the power of fear in my life. It's a choice I get to make on a regular basis, in big things and small things. And there are hundreds of these choices we make all the time. There's a story that we'll read coming up to Easter. Some of you that are doing our Bible reading plan and other places, you're going to see this. And this is one of those stories that just it chills me when I think about it. Before I read it, let me just say this. Around this time, prior to Easter, Jesus had become very, very popular. I mean, it was unusual to have a teacher that had the authority he did and the clarity he did, and it was approachable. People could, I mean, whether it were kids, people with power, people that had nothing. Everyone had access to him. He taught with great authority and clarity. He was able to heal. He was able to release people from demonic oppression. I mean, he was something, and he was a force to be reckoned with in the culture. But there were some religious leaders that saw him as a threat, because all of a sudden they were becoming less needed, less valuable, less powerful, because he was this upstart that was coming in, and everyone was, well, we want to be around Jesus. And so they started figuring out, how do we discredit him? How do we, ultimately they couldn't discredit him, so how do we get rid of him? And they're the ones, these religious leaders led by the Pharisees, that eventually pulled a power play, and they got the governor and they got the king involved. They did a political move, pressured them to have Jesus arrested and crucified. Among those leaders, though, were some that really believed in him. But listen to what happened. It said, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, the most powerful among these religious leaders, because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. The issue wasn't, did they believe who Jesus was? The issue was they were afraid they were going to lose their status and their position, and they would be ostracized, and they weren't willing. Their fear of what others thought of them overrode their faith. And it's I mean, if you want a current example of that, in this Me Too movement, we're hearing story after story after story where there were people that knew there was abuse taking place. And they knew there were powerful people that are getting away with it. But they were unwilling to say anything or come to the defense because they were afraid it was going to cost them their job and their status. And so they were silent. This happens all the time. I might know the right thing. I believe that's the right thing to do, but I don't want to get involved because I'm afraid of what will happen to me. These leaders watched Jesus get arrested. They saw him beaten and crucified. And I can't imagine what they lived with for a while, with the guilt and shame they felt, that they knew what was right, but they chose to do nothing purely out of their fear and wanting to fit in. Some of us are very acquainted with this. To avoid criticism, to avoid ostracism, we either go along or we shut up. This is how fear plays havoc with us. If you identify with any of that, I want you to understand this, that God wants to help you and me overcome our fears. He's not ignorant of it. He doesn't write us off because we've been living dominated by fear. He wants to help us overcome it. And these next few statements and the things we'll read, I hope they will give you some hope. Psalm 34:4 says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Let me tell you what that doesn't say, then let me tell you what it does say. It says that recognizing my fear, I've gone to God, and he's freed me from my fears. Doesn't say he's freed me from feeling fearful. He's freed me from being dominated by making fear-based choices. Remember this, faith kills fear. And we have to be careful because fear can kill our faith. C.S. Lewis, one of my heroes, he said, the issue is the act of cowardice or making decisions based in fear. That's the real problem. Feeling fear, there's nothing, there's no sin in that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just a normal emotion that we feel. And with all of our emotions, I need to recognize them. I need to be careful not to be driven by them. That's why it concerns me when I hear people say, I'm just going to live by my passion. That's scary. Because some of us, our passion changes like this. I'm passionate about this right now. I'm passionate about this right now. It's like a kite without a tail. We need to be really careful. I need to be honest about what I'm feeling and what's going on with me internally, but I need to be careful what drives me. So here's what we need to do if we want to overcome our fear and live with genuine faith. The first thing is we need to change our focus. For a lot of us, we begin every day with a breakfast of news. We get on our computer, we read the paper, we watch the TV, and we have this diet of stuff that is feeding our fear. And I'm not saying the media is bad. I'm just saying that a lot of it is designed to get you and I riled up. They don't want, the desire is not to make us calm, it's to make us to depend on them. We everything's falling apart. And so I've got to figure out how to change my focus. And this Proverbs 19, it says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. There is a fear in the Bible that is a healthy fear. And it's this, it's a fear of God, which means having a deep awe and respect and a recognition of who he is. It's similar to the fear of electricity. I didn't see any of you when you walked in see a socket in the wall and, oh, you know, it's not that. It's not fear like that. It's just recognizing, though, that I better not stick my finger in there or a fork or, you know, my car keys because I recognize that it could do some damage to me. I need to treat it with respect. That's the fear that we should have of God is recognizing that he is. There are all these omnis that we hear about God. He's omnipotent. That means he has all power. There is no one or no thing more powerful than him. He's omniscient. He understands everything, past, present, and future. And when I'm praying, I don't have to inform him about anything. He already knows. He's omnipresent. He's aware. He is in real time aware of all that is going on. And he is in real time present with me. I need to recognize, God needs to, I need to have him in my focus to recognize how good and how big and how awesome he is, so that when I begin seeing my problems, I see him in perspective. If I make God my primary focus, I mean, and for me, this is how I try to start every day, by reading my Bible and praying. The first thing before I read the paper or anything else, I want to have in my mind a reminder of who my God is, and just rejoicing. I have a relationship with him. He loves me. I'm his child, and he is here for me. And he is completely here for me. And there's not anything that's going to happen to me this day that he doesn't know about already and isn't preparing me to be able to handle. He's either going to change the circumstance or me to meet it. And when I have that in my focus, when that's how I'm starting, then as things happen, I remind myself, you know, boy, my God gets it. I'm glad he's not surprised, because I am. And I'm feeling afraid about this, but you know what? I don't need to live in this fear, because the one I walk with will take care of me. If God is for us, it says in Romans 8:31, who could ever be against us? It doesn't mean there might not be people or groups against us, but if God is for me, who do I need to fear? There is not anyone that is greater or bigger than him. And I can trust that his purposes for me are right and good. And if I stay close to him, Psalm 23, this is free. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with me. I mean, this is what God offers you and me in a real world. That doesn't mean things aren't going to happen that are tough, or diseases don't happen, or all this kind of, that's going to happen, but I don't have to live in fear of it, because I'm close to him, and he will always take care of me. And, you know, these leaders that were so afraid that what their comrades were going to say, so they were silent about Jesus and didn't speak up. They said because they loved the praise of others more than the praise of God. The question you and I need to ask on a regular basis when we're starting to make decisions out of fear is, who do I want to please here? Do I want God to say, way to go, I'm proud of you? Or am I concerned about my peer group saying I fit in perfectly, or I'm going along to get along? Ultimately, this is for those of us that are followers of Jesus. We get to live to please him. And we can live in such a way that we can have confidence that he is proud of us. I don't have to guess about that. That's why I understand what the Bible says and what are the things God values and what are his purposes and priorities. If I get that in my mind, I can live in such a way that I can have confidence that he's good with me. And at the end of my run, however long, whenever that's going to happen, that he would say, well done, I'm proud of you. Not, what have you done? I mean, these are... Regularly living and understanding God's presence and just saying, is he pleased with what I'm about to do or say or not do or not say? This is really important, and this is where I can fight my fear with faith, or I can give in to fear and erode my faith. And I'll tell you, the one I want to live for, I don't do it perfectly, he paid a high price for me to be in his family. You know, we put a cross up here, and I mean, it looks kind of goofy because of whatever color it is. But when Jesus went to the cross, he sacrificed his life. And it was more than just the physical sacrifice. I mean, he was the perfect one. He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. No one has loved you. Not your mama or your papa or anybody else has loved you like Jesus does. And we get to have a relationship with him. We get to live with him and for him. And one of the reasons I think it's really important for people to be vitally connected in a local church is so we can remind ourselves of this. Some of us live isolated, and it's easy to fall into fearful patterns and to have no check on that, which is why it's good for us to be around and tell our stories and to be honest with each other and take some risks with each other and to see that God really is good. God will take care of us, and to put wind in each other's sails when we start to fall away. So the two things to do is change our focus and keep God as the primary focus point for us, so that as we see our problems and difficulties and all that come along, We see him in the right context of this great and good God that is with us all the way. And the other is, and just choose to trust him. In the big things and the little things, choose to trust him. Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I love this because it doesn't say I'll never be afraid. It just says, when I am afraid, when I'm tempted to make a fearful decision, I will trust in you. I will decide to follow you. Extra credit. You write this down, 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit, his Holy Spirit hadn't given us a spirit of fear. Whenever you and I are tempted to make a fearful decision, that's not how God is leading us. A red light ought to go off on our dashboard. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but his Holy Spirit gives us, it's a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I don't have to live as a victim of fear. I have the power now to choose. And I can love others, and I can speak the truth in love without living in fear of what they're going to think of me or what the consequences might be. And I can have this self-control. I actually have the choice now to live this way. So I'm going to end with this, is back to the question that we started off with, is what is a way that fear is hindering you right now? And what might God be saying to you to make a different choice than one that's fear-based? And here's his invitation. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is what he offers you and me. We put him in focus. We choose to trust him. And he will never rip us off. Let's pray together. God, for some of us, this is really uncomfortable because, if we're honest, that there's so many ways that fear has invaded our lives. And to think about moving out of that is really scary. But I ask right now that you would help each of us to be willing to be honest about our motivations, to look beneath the surface and see what really is driving us and where are those areas in our life where fear has taken root. God, help us to know that even those leaders that were silent about Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, that you offered them forgiveness, that you offered to forgive and remove their guilt and their shame if they would come to you and humbly ask. And so we need the same thing too. Some of us have made many choices out of fear. We felt bound by it, but you want to release us from it. Help us this day and this week to keep you in focus, large and as you really are. And when we're tempted to make fearful choices, to see that trusting you, pleasing you, is the safest and the best place we could possibly be. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.